Would you turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts chapter 4? As most of you are part of our church family, you'll be surprised that we are not turning to the book of Ephesians today, as we have been throughout the whole year. Because this is a different kind of service this morning. We have not had a service like this with the theme that I'm going to be talking about today for 15 years. Last time we had a service like this was 15 years ago. And I feel like it's important for us to know as a family where we're going. We're going to be building a new facility on our property. Why we're doing that, we're going to talk about today. How we're going to be doing that, we're going to talk about today. I know that there are many people here from many parts of the United States come to Grand County. A lot of church experiences. Maybe you've been a part of church building programs, things like that. And it's very important for us to know what to do. Here in the book of Acts, we have the church who was facing persecution, much like the Christian church is today in America. How many know? Growing hostility in our country against Christians, right? Two of us know that. Okay, we better be well aware of that as we go down the road here. And these early Christians did not pray for God to protect them from persecution. They prayed for boldness to declare His word in the face of persecution. So they cried out to a sovereign Lord. God answered their prayers. And in verse 31 of chapter 4 of Acts, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So there's four elements there. One, they prayed to Almighty God. They trusted Him. They knew God answered prayer, and they knew He was sovereign over all the earth. He lifts up one king and leader, He puts another one down. He is in charge of everything. He's more in charge than we can even imagine. And they prayed for His power, and they experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and the boldness to declare the Word of God. And then the place that they were meeting in was shaken. Is it hard for Almighty God, Creator of the universe, to shake a room? No. But He was displaying His power during that time. And the thing to focus there on is they were meeting in a place. Christians need places to meet. In the early church, sometimes they would have rooms like this. Again, understand, there were 120 people in this room. We probably have that, maybe not even that here this morning. So the room that they were meeting, it was a pretty good sized room for 120 people. But normally the early church met in houses. They had house churches. Actually, for the first 3 centuries, they had house churches. And then in 325 A.D., Constantine came to power in the Roman Empire, and he declared the entire Roman Empire to be Christian. And from that time on, Bibles could be sold. Before that, they were burned, and cathedrals started to be built. Throughout the Middle Ages, cathedrals were built around the world. Then in the 1800s, when America was being settled, settlers came across our land. Towns were growing up. And what was one of the first buildings in most of the towns across America? Church building. Okay, people gathered together, built the church. And the Methodists and Presbyterian circuit riding preachers ensured that all of rural America would hear the gospel. That's why in many rural towns you have Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches, because that was those circuit riders that went out there and proclaimed the gospel and planted churches. I want to give you a history, since we have a lot of new people in our church, a history of how God has provided facilities for our little congregation here. My wife and I moved up here in 1988, and we were meeting at that time in the Episcopal Church building in Winter Park, which is a little log cabin just around the corner from Stop and Save. Still there, still an Episcopal church building. Maximum capacity, 40 people in that room. We never thought we'd outgrow that church in 1988 because we had less than 20, and that was plenty of room for us. But God chose to grow the church. And as He grew the church in 1989, 90, we went to more multiple services. And in 1993, our friend Ron Jones, who owns the Cooper Creek Mall in Winter Park, said, "Doug, we have an old dinner theater that's not being used for anything up on the third floor. Take a look at that. I think it's a larger facility for your church." And so we looked at the old Balcony House Dinner Theater, and in 1993 we went in, we remodeled it, and we began to have services there. When we started in that building, that room kind of swallowed up our little church. We couldn't fill that room up. But God, again, chose for the church to grow, and we went to multiple services there. And every time Ron had a vacant office, we rented it. And our Sunday school went all the way back in the Cooper Creek Mall there, and we continued to grow. We started praying, Lord, because the size of our church at that time, we knew we may need a larger facility, so we began to pray that God would provide some kind of building or land for us. We researched for a couple, 3 years, many different avenues up here. Finally, God, through a series of miraculous things, allowed us to buy these 35 acres that our church sits on right here. We paid cash for that because we have a no-debt policy in our church. We don't borrow money for anything, not cars, not land, not buildings, nothing, because we know God provides. And so we were able to buy these 35 acres, paid cash, emptied our till, and then we waited. And we prayed, and we knew someday God would put a building here. I remember driving up and down Highway 40 telling my kids, someday you're going to see a building on that land. Year after year after year. It took 6 years. But after 3 years, this was 2000, we had a service like this. When we went to the congregation and said, we think we have enough money to start building a building on that land. We don't have enough to finish it, but we have enough to start it. And we're just going to trust God that God will bring the money in to finish it. So we talked about that and how he was going to do that, and we prayed. 3 years later, it took us 3 years to build this facility here. And this facility was built by a congregation that was a quarter of the size that we have right here in our church right now. And through the faithful giving of people, giving their time, resources, money, this place was built. And we thank God for that. It was a family affair. Those of you who are part of it know the joy of building this building together. It was families that put all this hardware on these windows and the doorknobs through here. It was families that did the rock work around the building, except for the front, around the sides. We had children learn how to put the phony stone up there. That's all phony stone. Cultured, it's called cultured rock, but we call it phony stone. And they learned how to put that up there, and it was a joy watching kids run around here saying, anybody got a nose? Anybody got an eye? Because they were making faces, and there are faces. Oh, I see one right there. There's faces in the rock work because the kids were doing that. We just had a blast, and no one will ever notice that. There's crosses out in there. It was an all-church family effort. And so we had the new facility, and we moved in here in July 2003, no debt. Because of that. And I had had pastors from large churches who I knew talk to me about borrowing money. I had a person from a large parachurch organization come. And when we started building this building, we only had enough to go part ways. And it took 3 years to build the whole thing. So one winter, we didn't have a roof on it. So we shoveled tons of snow off this floor and out of this building that year. And I had people come in and say, Doug, go borrow $400,000 or $500,000 and get that thing built. What are you doing? And we said, no, God's going to provide. It's not, for one thing, it's not my church or our church. It's his church, right? He knows what we need. Is he able to provide what we need? Yes. What we learn about buildings is two things. One, is it the direction of the Lord that you build a building? We have never built anything in order to grow. We've always moved facilities and built because we have grown and we need more room. So is it the will of the Lord? Number two, are you willing to wait for God to provide? How many know in America we hate to wait? That's why we're in debt, so many people. But if we wait on the Lord, we see his provision. So that's what we did. In 2003, we moved into this facility. Then in 2007, we were able to build the atrium and that part of the church because we needed a fellowship hall. Again, everyone was pitching in. We just had a great time doing that. Again, no debt. Now here we are, 2015, and we have enjoyed this facility. We call it a sheep shed, for those of you who are new here. It's just a place for God's sheep to meet in. There's nothing sacred about the building. When we first built this, some people came and said, can we bring coffee into that? I said, yeah, it's a family house. It's a sheep shed. Sure, you don't have to pour coffee all over everything, but yeah. Can we bring food? Yeah, it's a sheep shed. Place of worship, though. Now we have grown. God has again chosen to grow this church. We have 4 services on weekends, 3 in English, 1 in Spanish. We have a Hispanic church that is part of our congregation, a full-time Hispanic pastor in Samuel. You know Samuel. And we have a school that has 70 students in it, and this is the first year that we've had to turn away students who wanted to come to school because we didn't have enough space in some of the classrooms. We are maxed out in this building. It's used 7 days a week, morning and night. You can drive down the highway 10, 11 o'clock at night, lights are on in here. And most of you know, if you want to have a function, a Bible study or something, you say, can we use one of the rooms? Rooms are hard to come by in this church. And it just, we're using everything. Our offices, we are right shoulder to shoulder in there. If you come in here during the week, school and church, we have almost no room. Very hard to find any place with a counseling, a place where you can counsel people. We are just maxing out. God has chosen to do that. And so we have need for a new pen for the sheep shed. And that's why I entitled this message that. Okay? We need additional facilities, and that's what we're going to be doing here. We have $170,000 in the bank in a building fund, and we are planning to build a building over there behind the modular. You know where the logs are, where we can do all the log work? Right along that bank, we're building a very simple building, rectangle building, starting next April. We have enough to start the building, and we're going to do it the same way as we've done these other ones. So here's what it's going to look like. That's facing south. Rectangular building, as contractors say, slab on grade. It's going to be a concrete floor, and then we're just going to go up with the rectangular walls. In the middle is going to be administrative offices, especially for the Christian school. We're going to have a floor plan. We will have 12 rooms in there. It will house our entire school, plus those rooms will be used for Bible studies and different things that are going on. We're having Bible studies right now in every nook and cranny we can in here, but that's going to be used for Bible studies. We're also going to have showers in these bathrooms. We have groups that use our church. Churches from down in Denver, YWAMers come up. They put their sleeping bags all around here. They use this because they're up here for ministry, but we never have showers for them. Now we're going to have showers to accommodate groups coming up so we can use the facility for that. So that's going to be there. And then across that whole hallway on top, that's what those side stairs are for. We're going to have storage the length of the building. Praise God for more storage. So all of the storage we have underneath this crawl space in the dirt, we're going to be able to bring out of the dirt. Nobody has to go down the crawl space anymore. And everything else that we're bunched storage stuff in, and we've got this great storage facility that's going to be there in this new building. Also, it's going to release this building now for more room. We are going to expand our kitchen into that classroom. That'll be all one big kitchen. How many of us know we need a bigger kitchen? Praise God. So that's going to be all a kitchen when we get that building built. And the modular will go. As soon as we get the building built, no more modular there. We'll give it away or sell it or something. And we're going to have a new kitchen there. And then the classrooms will have a designated nursery and designated toddlers rooms that we can keep set up for the kids. Right now, every room is multi-purpose. And I commend every teacher of our school, every staff person, and all the volunteers for the marvelous way they have worked together. It has taken a lot of patience. When the room is set up for one thing and someone else comes in, the kids get into everything and mess it all up. We've constantly had to work through problem solving. We have to take all the nursery stuff out of the nursery during the week, stack it in here. We have study halls going on in this room over here. We just are maxed out. That's the point here. And so we're going to have designated rooms for that, more rooms for our children's church, and also more office space. We'll be able to get out and expand our offices, so we have some counseling rooms, plenty of office for our staff, and conference rooms too. So it's just going to enhance the whole ministry. So that's what we're going to do. We're planning on breaking ground next spring as soon as we can and go as far as we can and then pray and trust God. Now, there's some things that we will not have. And I don't know what your experiences are with churches, but number one, we do not do pledge drives. Because what happens is with some people pledge money, and then you build a budget on that money, and then they can't pay that money because unexpected things come up through the year. How many of us know unexpected things come up? So we don't spend money we don't have. That's a novel thought. But we don't spend money we don't have. So as the money comes in, then we can give that. Also, there will be no thermometers. You've been maybe in building programs where there are thermometers, you know. We've just got... Yeah, I'll tell you about this picture right here. 15 years ago, we had this same kind of a service. And I told the congregation, there will be no thermometers. So the next week, one of our elders, Ed Jackson and Jane, get together, and they put this up. That's the last time you're going to see that, okay? No thermometers, and there will not be constant calls for money. If you've been a part of this church for very long, you realize we never talk about money here. There are no calls and pleas ever for money. We trust God. God has blessed us, and He blesses us through the faithful giving of the people. And so that's where we are. So no calls for money. We will have updates on the building, on the website. Or we will let the congregation know what the next stage is and how we're going along. FYIs all the way along, but no badgering for money. What we do, we pray. We pray to a sovereign God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we know that nothing, where God guides, He provides. We know that. We trust Him. And we commit ourselves to growing in Christ and to growing in our commitment to Christ and to His work here and praying how God will use us and our resources, money, services, whatever we have. And that's the way we've done this building, and that's the way that building will come to pass, too. We're confident of. So, new pen for the sheep shed. We have to understand something. We're going to go into God's Word here. Foundationally, if you're looking at a Christian worldview of economics, foundationally, we understand that everything belongs to God. There is nothing really that belongs to us, right? Have you ever seen a U-Haul on a hearse? No. Can't take anything with you, right, Mark? Never see one of those. It all belongs to God. We came into the world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing, right? Everything is God's, and as a Christian, what He gives us for purposes. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all of our resources, our finances, our gifts, our talents are here for a purpose, and that purpose has to do with His work here on earth. That's the difference in being a Christian from the rest of the world. So turn with me. We're going to look at just a couple building programs that God had done in the Old Testament. First one is 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And here we have David, King David. And King David had it on his heart to build a temple for worship. But God told King David, no, you are not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. Solomon will build it. So what does David do? David raises all the money and all the materials needed to build Solomon's temple. David raised all that, knowing he was going to die and he wouldn't be able to build it. But he did it for the Lord. And so here you have in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9, it says, look at the attitude of the people. And the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. They were excited about the place of worship. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. So they were giving to David to build the temple, but they were actually giving to God for His place of worship. That is really important for us to understand. Therefore, it says in verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, very important prayer here, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. Good verse to underline. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Praise God. That is the attitude of our hearts and the prayer of our hearts to God. Everything belongs to Him. It's not, Lord, what can I do for you with my money? It's, Lord, what do you want me to do with yours? And my resources, all of them, and my life, because everything belongs to you. Also, another building program, go back with me into Exodus chapter 35. There were several building programs in the Bible. Noah's Ark was one of them. It took him 100 years 100 years. Couldn't God just spoke the ark into existence? He could have. But God uses people. This is the greatness of God. He uses people to accomplish his work. Us, little specks of dust on this earth, who God has made in his image. He displays his splendor through our lives. Here, God had given Moses the directives to build a mobile place of worship in the desert. Mobile. A tent that they could take down and put up in a hurry. And God gave Moses specific instructions on how to build it. The specs were very meticulous. God wanted certain things and certain cloths and certain things embroidered on those cloths and certain materials used. God is very detailed. He's a detailed God. So Moses goes before the people, and in Exodus 35, verse 4, Moses said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And so what Moses was saying is, what you have, if you have a generous heart, give to the work of the Lord here. God did not call them to give what they didn't have. Now, when they left Egypt, they were given a whole lot of wealth because God moved on the hearts of the Egyptians to give, to bless them. So they were given gold and linens and fine cloths and everything. And so these people in the wilderness, they each had a pretty good stash. And you know what? They were just like us. Do you think there might have been people there when Moses said, "We're building a temple," and the husband and wife get together and say, "Hey, these gold candlestick holders and that, we could put it as a down payment when we get into Canaan land, so let's just keep this for ourselves. We need to secure our life." You think there would have been people that would think that way? Oh yeah, they're just like us. So how was the temple built? Listen to what it says here. Verse 20 of 35, Exodus 35. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved them." So God began to move on the hearts of the people to give, to take us out of ourselves and out of self-focus and self-preservation and self-sustaining and give to the work of the Lord. That's what he did. And they brought the Lord's contribution. And it says in 22, "And all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings to be melted down for the gold that was needed." In verse 24, "Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution." Verse 29, "And all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done as a free will offering." No one was compelled. No one was obligated. They did it because they wanted to do it, because it was the Lord's building. And then not only that, but God raised up skilled workers. Verse 30, Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, son of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God and with skill and intelligence and knowledge and with all craftsmanship to devise the artistic designs and to work in the gold and silver and bronze." So God raised up this guy and also another guy named Oholiab, and they had the skill to put together all the contributions. When we built this building, praise God for skilled labor. You know, most didn't know what to do, but we had drywallers come in and rock the place. We had carpet layers come in, and a brother up here blessed us, laid all this carpet, no charge. We had a painter, Paul Simmering, who painted this entire building, inside, stained the outside and everything, no charge. They gave their services to the work of the Lord, and they were excellent, excellent. And many others, plumbers and electricians. We believe that a man should pay, and we pay workers for what they do. But when they say we don't want pay, we're giving this to the Lord. That's God's blessing on their life. Okay, we don't try to demand that. We try to pay what a person is worth. But that's what we had here. That's how this building was erected. It cost about $800,000 to build this building. Well, probably with the atrium, probably $1 million, this building right here. And we had a congregation a fourth of the size that we have right now. Is God able? You know, God doesn't need a lot of people. Gideon found that out. He just needs committed people that he's going to use. So That's what happened. And so what happened? There was so much brought in that Moses here in chapter 36, verse 6, Moses gave a command and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material given was sufficient to do all the work and more. So Moses had to tell the people, stop giving to the work of the temple. We have more than we need. Okay? That's what happens when God begins to move, stirring hearts. People make themselves available and he accomplishes his building projects. And we see that all through Scripture. Now, how does God do that today? Well, let's look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. This is an area we seldom address here, but we should address more probably. The area of the tithe. The tithe. Now, I don't know what your background is, or I don't know what kind of indigestion you get when we talk about the tithe. But some people think the tithe, when they say, oh, Doug, you're talking about the tithe, that's part of the law, as if tithing was a curse of the law, you know, that we were delivered from. No, no. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And we're going to see, and in your notes there are scriptures that clearly show us the tithe was established long before the law. Here in chapter 3, by the way, Malachi, powerful book, last book of the Old Testament. After Malachi, 400 years of silence till John the Baptist came on the scene. But Malachi is a book of complaining. Anybody complain? Good book to read here. The people were complaining to God. God, why aren't you blessing our businesses? Why aren't you blessing our crops? Where are you? We don't see you answering prayer. Where are you, God? And it's a whole book of complaining. And then God raises up this man, Malachi, to give them an answer from the Lord. And one of the first things God says in this book is in Malachi, the people are saying, we're sacrificing to you, we're honoring you. And God says, yeah, you're sacrificing to me. You're bringing in the lame, the diseased animals, the animals that you can't make money on. That's what you're giving to me, God says. And then in chapter 1 of Malachi, he says, why don't you give those diseased animals to your governor as a gift? See what he thinks about that. I mean, the people were going through the motions, but they were giving God the leftovers. They weren't giving God the best that they had, honoring him as their provider. So the whole book is about complaints. So here in chapter 3, verse 6, God speaks to them. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Boy, that's a powerful verse. God says, my love is not changing, or else you'd be toast. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? They didn't even know they had left. See? They didn't even know the Spirit of God had left them. They were going through all the motions. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and contributions, or tithes and offerings. Two ways to give, tithes and offerings. You are cursed, these are powerful words, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. The one time in the Bible where God says, test me on this. Why does God say that? Because he knows we're insecure by nature. And we want to try to secure ourselves best we can. God says, you put me to the test in this area. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All focused on tithing. God wants to display his glory to the nations all the time. God has a vision far beyond what we can comprehend. And he wants us to live in a land of delight in him. So we rob ourselves by not tithing to the Lord. Now, for those of you who say tithing was part of the law, I've got it in your notes. Genesis 14, Abram, long before, hundreds of years before Moses was born, Moses wrote the law. Abram had defeated kings and had rescued his nephew Lot. And when he came to Salem, there was King Melchizedek there, a high priest of God, and Abram tithed to Melchizedek all of the increase that he had. That was already established. The tithe belongs to God. Abram passed it on to his children. You have Jacob there a little later on. Jacob is at Bethel. God opens up the windows of heaven, gives Jacob this powerful vision, renews the covenant with Jacob. As I called Abraham, so I have called you. Jacob says, oh God, a tenth of everything I have is yours. That was long before the tithe, before the law. 10% of our increase belongs to God. The other percent belongs to the government. You know what Jesus said? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. Wow, a powerful verse. And also, so God uses the tithe, and it says here, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse is the place where we're fed. That is a place where the ministries take place. You know, the storehouse in Hebrew times was the temple or the local synagogues. Okay? That is where the tithes went to for the rabbis, for the operation of the work. In the Old Testament, the Levites were the priests who ministered in the temple and provided the temple worship for the people. And when they went into Canaan land, the only tribe that was not given any land, was not allotted any land in Canaan land, was the tribe of Levi. Levi was not given any land. You know why? Because the Levites were the priests to take care of the temple, to provide for the sacrifices, to provide for the music. Okay, everything that had to do with worship, the Levites were to provide for. And you know how they would be provided for? Through the tithes of the people. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 14. The people would honor God with the tithe, bring it in. That would support the Levites and support the temple worship. That's what God had prescribed. And when the people had turned their backs on God and they weren't walking with God, they weren't tithing to the Lord, guess what happened? There was no temple worship. The Levites began to be wanderers, as you have through the book of Judges. They didn't know. They had to go find work someplace. And the temple was boarded up. Then you have kings that come along like Hezekiah and Asa and Josiah, and they began to reestablish the worship of the Lord. They unboard the temple. They find the book of the law and all the dust in there, and they bring the Levites back in because now, because of a great move of the Holy Spirit, people begin to tithe again so the Levites could do the ministry to the Lord for the people. And that's what you have today. The storehouse is the place where you worship. The tithes go to where there's ministry. It's the operational expenses of the church. That's where your children's ministry is, your Bible studies, your life groups, your missions, your local outreaches. The tithes of God support that, and that tithe belongs to the Lord. And he promises that he will open the windows of heaven to where there is no more need in your life. Now, God doesn't supply our greeds. He supplies our needs. How many know there's a difference in our greeds and our needs? And this, he said, put me to the test. As a pastor the last 37 years, I can tell you, most Christians don't tithe. And two things happen. They dishonor God. They rob God, and they rob themselves of the blessing of God on their lives. Because we think we can't afford to tithe. If you look at the scriptures, we cannot afford not to. Because this is an honor of God. I learned the principle of the tithe. When I first became a Christian, the offering came by. I'd never been in a Protestant church before. I was raised Catholic. And so I put $5 in the offering plate, and I thought that was a lot of money. I expected a thank you note from the pastors when I put my $5 in there. I didn't understand giving. But I learned and I was taught about the value of honoring God with the first fruits of my life. And so when Marty and I met, we tithed everything to the Lord. The second year we were married, I was working construction. I had spotty work. And we made $3,000 that year, annual salary, $3,000. We tithed on that money, I remember, honored God. In fact, we were able to give over and above that. And all of our needs were provided that year, miraculously. When I came on staff, full-time pastoral staff in 1978 at our church, they paid me $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year, and we had that salary for many years, $12,000 a year, while we were having children. When we came to 1988, before we moved up here, we were making a little under $20,000 a year. My wife reminded me, I thought we were making more, but we weren't. And so a little under $20,000 a year, four children, and God was providing all of our needs. And we never failed to tithe and go beyond the tithe and giving offerings. You see, the Levites, who were supplied by the tithe, were to tithe also. Everybody honors God. Everybody is to honor God. So when we moved up here, this church offered us $600 a month salary. I had four children. So we went from a little under $20,000 annually to $7,000 annually. And God provided. You cannot outgive God. He is our source. And we've learned that through the years. So praise God for that. And I was talking to our brother Mark Sharon a while back, and he was telling me about a work that God did in his heart in this area. And you know, Mark, would you come? I want Mark to share a little bit with us this morning, because this is a firsthand experience of what I've learned and what Mark has learned here recently. Thanks, Mark.
Thanks, Doug.
Okay.
So my attitude around money and finances up until about 2 years ago was that whenever income came in, we'd pay our bills, and then I'd buy stuff, most of the time stuff I didn't need. Kind of had the attitude of the one who has the most toys when he dies wins. And we'd pay our taxes. Maybe we'd save a little money. And then if anything was left over, we'd tithe. Well, not tithe, because tithe is 10%. So we were just giving a portion of what we had, provided something was left over. And my life and my wife's life has been up and down around our finances and struggles. Now, she's always tithed, thank goodness, because I don't know where we'd be if she hadn't been. But that even caused a lot of arguments in our family, because I'd say, we need that money, and you're giving it away to God, and you're tithing, and she stuck with it, thank goodness. Well, about 2 years ago, I couldn't sleep one night, and TV was on, and this show was there, and it was talking about tithing. And so I started listening to it and said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. There's another line that goes with it as well. But see, I kind of looked at that like I'm self-employed. My wife was self-employed. We didn't really have a master. I didn't have a boss. Didn't have somebody had to answer to. So does this really apply to us? Then the next line was, you cannot serve God and money. What I heard very loud was, Mark, you cannot serve God and money. It hit me pretty hard. So I thought, well, there's just never enough to give 10%, to give a full tithe. It's just, God, it's just not there. See, the attitude I had about tithing was all wrong. So I prayed, and my wife and I prayed, and this was in November, December time frame. So I prayed about it, and I prayed, God, just give me the will to do your will. Give me the will to do your will. So we made a commitment at that time, actually to start January 1 instead of right then. So I was still a little reluctant in trusting God totally. But made a commitment, and, you know, made that decision that gave ourselves a command, and we were going to follow it, and decided that we were going to pay on the business instead of what we got, that we would pay on the business, and we would give the 10%, and that would be the very first check that was written. And I got to tell you, I struggled with it, and I still had a lot of stress just from how I handled the finances and how we'd been in our life. And then if you just look right immediately after, you cannot serve God and money, verse 25 says, don't worry about any of this. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. And the rest of the verses talks about there's no need for the stress and the worry in your life. And verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So January started tithing. And that year was the best year in business that I'd had. My wife's business was awesome. So we continued this year. And a matter of fact, this year even decided to up that, to give more beyond the tithe. We were actually giving 25%. And this year, God's blessed us so much that we paid off all our credit card debt. We paid off both car loans. The blessings that we have received because we've honored God's word, we've done what He asked us to do. You see, it's not our money. It's not our things and stuff. It all belongs to God. And one of the things that I realized from that was, I know a lot of people are visual, and I'm kind of visual in some things, so I want to just share this with you. So I have 10 bills here, and it doesn't matter what they are, if you just let those represent your income, whatever it is, and I know we have a lot of young people here, so I don't care if these were $5 bills, $1 bills, $100 bills, $1,000 bills, the amount is not important. What's important is the 10%. So whatever you receive, the minute that you receive it, what God asks is that you just take 10% of that and give to Him. You get the rest. God gets 10% and you get the rest. You see, the way I'd always operated was I would go through all of this, and if something was left, God would get some. But now that I give God His first, I have all of this and more than I need because of obeying God's word. So one of the things that really hit me in those scriptures was Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, put me to the test. As a man, I kind of like challenges. So that's what we did, is in that we put God to the test. And He's proof that His word is true. So the men in this congregation, if you like challenges, I would say take God's challenge. Put Him to the test. Pay Him first the 10% and see where your life goes. And ladies, I know that my wife, boy, she likes trust. And I just would say right now, trust God. Trust Him. Give Him the 10%. Even more, because He truly will bless your life as He has ours. Thank you.
Tithing, okay? It's a joy, not a religious obligation. By the way, the tithes are for the operational expenses. We have a lot of ministries going on here. Don't designate part of your tithe to the building fund. You know, those are contributions over and above that. Let the tithes come in. Let the ministry increase here. And then God will provide extra to give to that building. Some people say, well, God just wants me just to be generous and give, and I can just do that no matter what. Well, you know, Forbes just recently did a survey, not recently, a few years ago, on the billionaires in the world, billionaires who had more money they could ever spend in a lifetime. You know what their percentage of giving? They give millions of dollars to charities. But you know what the percentage is with what they have? Less than 2%. That's all they give. See, people who say, well, I'd tithe if I win the lottery. If you're not tithing on your $100, you're not going to tithe on your $1 million. That's just human nature. It's human nature. Go to one more passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Mark alluded to this. And then we're going to close here this morning. This talks about giving over and above the tithe, the generosity that comes as God provides. You know, my wife and I have experienced what Mark did. When there was a need in the church and we could not afford anything more than we were already giving, we'd say, Lord, if you bless us, if you give us a gift, if you give us something, we'll be able to give that. It is amazing how God will bless us when we are channels of His blessing. Okay? Channels of His blessing. Here in 2 Corinthians, there was a need for the poor, and Paul called for the churches to give to this. Again, the tithes were going to the local church, but it was just over and above. And in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 9, it says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. An exaction is to be compelled, put on a guilt trip in order to give. That is not the way we give here, and that's not the way God wants us to give. It's willing. And then Paul says in verse 6, the point is this, whoever, and this is in the context of money, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. See, the tithe belongs to God, but the rest we can decide in our heart. Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. So that's to our discretion. Each one must decide in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's an attitude. And God, here's the promise, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the work of His kingdom. The work helping other people in their lives. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. And He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The transformation in our lives as God becomes Lord of everything. You will be enriched in every way and to be generous in every way. See, God blesses us in order to be a blessing to others. You'll be enriched in every way in order to be generous in every way. And this will produce, through us, will produce thanksgiving to God. It is all meant to be a praise to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others. So not only do you profess Christ, you can see love in action. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thank God for His inexpressible gift. So, that's where we're at. And that's what's going to happen as we plan for a new pen for the sheep shed over there. Just like with the early church, they prayed. They experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. They experienced the power of God. And the place that they were in was shaken because of the presence of His Spirit among them. And that's what we want. So God, and another thing as we close, God is building a testimony here. He does this around the world, but for this fellowship, for our church, He's building a testimony. I can't tell you how many people have been encouraged who've come down here and been encouraged by what they see God doing here. And when it comes to building, there are churches who were going to go in debt, but when they heard the testimony of what God did here, they decided not to go in debt. There's a story that God is growing, and we have the honor and the privilege to be a part of this story that will be told about the greatness of God. God is building a testimony for Himself. And when the story is told, it's not going to be what a great church we are. It's going to be what a great God we serve. What a great God we serve, who is faithful. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Almighty God. Just as we're in an attitude of prayer, our worship team's coming, we're going to sing a last song to the Lord. Oh God, we are just so grateful to be Yours. We're learning about this new life in the kingdom that's different than anything we've experienced before. We're learning to trust You. We're learning of your sovereignty and your control over everything in our lives. Even the profit in our businesses or the increase in our income, it's all under your control. And everything we have is yours to be used for your purposes. Oh God, let there be a new surrender and a yieldedness in our lives to that, to your work. Jesus, we give you praise and thanks. And whatever God is speaking to you, we pray for one another in this building today, and even those listening to this message by another means. If you felt challenged by the Holy Spirit today to begin to honor God, then do it. Put him to the test. See if he will not open the windows of heaven upon you. And watch out that you don't expect God to fix your fix right away, because God will test us also. Are we doing it because we want something, or are we doing it because he is God? Just to honor him out of the gratefulness of our hearts. We thank you for this, Lord. Lord, thank you for all that you've given us here. Thank you for the ministries you've entrusted to us. Thank you for the people who have a heart for you and for serving others that make this church family what it is. And we trust you for that other building, Lord. And may it always be a testimony of your greatness. May it be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, seeing people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We give you thanks for this today, Lord. And Father, receive this last song as we lift it up to you as a prayer of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.